Thank you, Pastor Kenny, for leading us in that psalm of ascent into the presence of God, into this space of prayer and meeting with God. It's really appropriate, too, because we begin a new teaching series today. It's called The Master's Teaching. We're looking at Luke 11 and 12. We're going to be in it for several weeks, just seeing what Jesus had to say about different topics. And as we begin this series, in the first 13 verses, what Jesus has to say is all about prayer. It's going to be 3 weeks of messages on prayer. And so we're calling the whole church, our pastoral team is calling the whole church to this 21 days of prayer. And part of that is going to be messages each Sunday where we see what Jesus actually teaches us about prayer. There's going to be a prayer experience in each of our worship services. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer gathering, a night of worship and prayer. And each of those prayer gatherings is going to have a focus. So this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in our fellowship center, I want to encourage you to come back for prayer and worship. And the focus is going to be on healing. We're going to be praying for people to be healed and doing what the Bible says in James 5, anointing people with oil and offering prayers of faith for supernatural healing for people. Every Wednesday night, there'll be a time of worship and prayer. And then also every morning, there is a devotion that's being sent out, a video devotion. It'll come through Instagram and also through Facebook. And then an email devotion that gets you into a prayer promise, a prayer teaching, so that we as an entire church body every day will be aligning our prayers together, aligning our thinking about prayer together, so that we move in the next 20 days into a really a space of prayer. Because when we look at what the Bible teaches, when we pray, God does supernatural things. God works and promises miracles. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The works that I do will you do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, that will I do." We need miracles in our lives, in our church, in our country. We need hope, and we need vision and purpose, and God gives all of that through prayer. And so we're launching 21 days of prayer. We're launching it with this message and this service even this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that we've already been led into an ascent into your presence. And we are standing in your very presence. And every believer is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every believer is indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer has access to you. And you say, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So we're doing that. And we're asking for you to speak to us and reveal yourself to us. And to give us our holy desires. We want to delight ourselves in the Lord and receive the desires of our heart. So God, speak now and make your word so clear that it changes our lives. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. We're going to see it on the screen as well. It says this: "It happened then while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to serve him. And from inside he answers and says, Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, my children are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will his son, if he asks for a fish, instead of a fish, give him a snake? Or he will even ask for an egg, will his father give him a scorpion? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here in these verses, Jesus is talking about prayer because it's occasioned by a question. One of the disciples noticing that Jesus was praying, says, Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray. He didn't even name which disciple asked it. But aren't you glad that they asked? Because Jesus gives the answer. And in giving the answer to teach them how to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus not only teaches us how to pray, he teaches us what to pray for. He teaches us how to pray so that our prayers are answered. Think about that. So that we actually receive what it is we pray for. And we're going to see in this passage that we're going to look at today that prayer leads us to get to know Jesus better. And prayer is a means to become godly. And other passages of Scripture speak about how prayer is a spiritual catharsis to kind of share our heart with God and know that he has compassion towards us. And all those things are awesome. But if you're like me, if you're really honest, when you pray and you ask for something, what is it that you want to really happen? You want God to give you what you ask for. And that's what Jesus actually tells us in this passage, how to receive what it is that we ask for in prayer. And he gives it in three stages. And so there's three messages that we're going to build out of this. And today's just the first one. We're going to look at the first four verses here. Jesus is teaching here in this passage how to pray according to God's will so that our prayers are actually answered. And we need to remember the occasion. He's praying. His disciples see him praying. One of the disciples, based on seeing Jesus praying, asks the question, Lord, teach us to pray. So, first of all, there's a couple of things about why we should pray. And we maybe already are internally motivated, but we can get even more motivated. We ought to pray because Jesus modeled a life of prayer. Jesus modeled a life of prayer. He was praying. They saw him praying. And it wasn't just the first time. I mean, Jesus throughout his entire life modeled dependent prayer. He was a man who talked to God in prayer and brought God into every part of his life. One of the mysteries, but it's a biblical mystery, so it's true, is that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Fully God and fully man. In the one person of Jesus, two natures, one being fully God, one being fully man. And in the Gospels, when we read the life of Jesus, what we need to see, because this is what the Bible tells us, is that Jesus lived his life as a perfect man dependent upon the Father. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus says, do you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Believe on the evidence of the works. So the picture is this. Jesus is the God-man, but he didn't live his life out of the fullness of his deity. He lived as a perfect man dependent upon the Father. We're told that over in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that even though he existed in the form of God, Jesus didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. So Jesus, the God-man, emptied himself not of his divine nature, but of his divine privilege to live out of that nature. And so he lived as a perfect human being, fully dependent upon the Father. Or how was he fully dependent on the Father? He prayed. He prayed all the time. Jesus was a man of prayer. We're told over in Luke 3, at his baptism, it says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and he was praying. And while he was praying, heaven opened up. In Mark 1, it says, in the morning, this is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. In the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6:12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and they questioned him. Matthew 14:23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and it was evening, and he was there alone and prayed all night. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 says this about the earthly ministry of Jesus with respect to prayer. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying, with tears, to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. That's a great word, that word piety. It means personal godliness. So because of Jesus as the perfect man who lived a life in full alignment with God, because he prayed, passionately prayed, God heard his prayers and answered and responded to his prayers. So here in Luke 11, Jesus is doing what Jesus just did, prayed. And the disciples, having seen it, think about if you're one of those disciples. You see Jesus praying on every situation, on all occasion. You can't find Jesus, you go looking for him, and he's off on a mountain praying. Well, it begins to make sense why Jesus could do so many miracles, why there was so much power that came out of him, why his words spoke with life and with love and with transforming power in people's lives. He was in such tune with God because he prayed all the time. The disciples see Jesus praying, and so they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. We should pray because Jesus modeled the life of prayer. If you want to get to know Jesus, you have to know Jesus as a man of prayer. If you want to know Jesus better, you've got to understand this about Jesus. He was a person of passionate prayer. He was a person of dependent prayer. He was a person who prayed all the time. If you want to become like Jesus, then you need to do the things that Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He prayed. I mean, it's basic. It's so practical. If we want to become people who know Jesus more and more and who live more and more like Jesus, then we need to do what Jesus did, which is to pray on all occasions with great passion and pour out our hearts to God and seeking God and living a life of dependence upon God by praying. Here's a second reason that's in the text as to why we ought to pray. It's because godly people are always people of prayer. Godly people are people of prayer. Say, whoever this disciple was, he says, Jesus, teach us to pray the way John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. See, John the Baptist was a godly man, a prophet. And John the Baptist apparently taught his disciples how to pray. And one of the disciples of Jesus was aware that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. He sees Jesus praying, and he says, teach us to pray the same way John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So Jesus is a man of prayer. John the Baptist is a man of prayer. We see over in Acts chapter 1, after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, that the apostles, after seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, they go back to Jerusalem, and they go back up into the upper room, and you know what they do for 10 days? They prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. John the Baptist was a man of prayer. The apostles, the disciples, were people of prayer. The early church, when in Acts chapter 2, when it kind of lays out what the church is supposed to be about, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And when you look out through history, every godly person who has ever lived for Jesus and made a difference in this world for Jesus has been a person of prayer. If you want to be a godly person, you need to do what godly people do. And what do godly people do? They pray. In fact, this past week, I've really enjoyed preparing this message, studying it, because one of the things that I kind of got off, and Pastor Kenny will probably back me up on this, when you prepare a sermon, you go off on little tangents and you do little studies that never make it into your message, but are very edifying for you. You love doing it. I started looking at prayer quotes, people who have said different things about prayer, and missionaries and pastors and just lay people and ordinary people, but people who lived life of great godliness because they were people of prayer. And I came across some amazing statements of people and examples of people of prayer. Ian Bounds wrote a little book called The Power of Prayer. I highly recommend it. He was an attorney by training, and he lived in the 1800s, in the period right up to the Civil War. He was an adamant anti-slavery person, but he lived in a state where slavery was accepted. And so when the Civil War started, the Confederacy conscripted everybody, whether they agreed with what they were doing or not. He opposed slavery, but he got conscripted in the army, so he became a chaplain so he could preach the gospel at least to Confederate soldiers. And then as a result, in a battle, his entire unit was defeated, and he spent the entirety of the Civil War in a prison sharing the gospel of Jesus. When he was released, he became a devoted itinerant preacher and passionate prayer leader. He said this, "We can never expect to grow in the likeness of our Lord unless we follow his example and give more time to communion with the Father. A revival of real praying would produce a spiritual revolution. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in the world. The goal of prayer is the ear of God, a goal that can only be reached by patient and continued and continuous waiting upon him, pouring out our heart to him and permitting him to speak to us. Only by so doing can we expect to know him, and as we come to know him better, we shall spend more time in his presence and find that presence a constant and ever-increasing delight." Samuel Chadwick was born in northern England in the latter part of the 19th century. He grew up in a time of child labor, and from his earliest days, he worked in the cotton mills, and he became an itinerant preacher and later a professor of seminary students in Glasgow, Scotland. Chadwick said, "There's no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat and blood. Add to this the list from the records of the church, your personal observation and experience, and always there is a cost of passion and of blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. The prayer that prevails is not the work of lips and fingertips. It's the cry of a broken heart and the travail of a stricken soul. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." You see, godly people are people of prayer. Andrew Murray was born in South Africa to Scottish missionaries in 1828, and he was part of the Dutch Reformed Church. He pastored churches all around Cape Town, and he was part of a revival movement in the latter part of the 19th century that advanced missions to the evangelization of the entire world. He said, "If the spiritual life be healthy under the full power of the Holy Spirit, praying without ceasing will be natural. A full measure of the word and prayer each day gives a healthy and powerful life. Beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think. May God open our eyes to see what the holy ministry of intercession is, to which, as his royal priesthood, we have been set apart. May he give us a large and strong heart to believe what mighty influence our prayers can exert. And may all fear as to our being able to fulfill our vocation vanish as we see Jesus, living ever to pray, living in us to pray, standing surety for our prayer life. One thing is sure, the Lord wants us to believe most certainly that asking, seeking, and knocking cannot be in vain. Receiving an answer, finding God, and the opening of his heart and home are the certain fruits of prayer. Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for in the kingdom of God. Time spent in prayer will yield more than that given to work. Prayer alone gives work its worth and its success. Prayer opens the way for God himself to do his work in us and through us. Let our chief work as God's messengers be intercession. In it, we secure the presence and power of God to go with us. Godly people are people of prayer. George Mueller, he grew up a spoiled teenager. His dad was a person of some influence, financed his education. Mueller used it in gambling and drinking, and he incurred all kinds of debts even as a young man. But at the age of 20, he had a radical conversion to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he had a great passion for children, and he started orphanages all over England. And he was a tremendous man of prayer and faith. In fact, he practiced a prayer practice of not sharing his needs, just praying that God would provide the needs of running the orphanages. And over his lifetime, without even asking for any funds, just through prayer, he prayed in millions and millions of dollars for the evangelization of orphans and for the care of orphans. Mueller wrote, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Never give up praying until the answer comes. Here's the secret of success. Work with all your might, but trust not in the least in your work. Pray with all your might for the blessing of God, but work at the same time, with all diligence, with all patience, with all perseverance. Pray then and work, work and pray, and still again pray and work. And so on all the days of your life, the result will surely be abundant blessing. Whether you see much fruit or little fruit, such kind of service will be blessed. It's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained. And in not expecting the blessing, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise before patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. Only a life of prayer and meditation will render a vessel ready for the Master's use." Godly people are people of prayer. So Jesus is asked, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. We are to pray because Jesus modeled prayer, and if you want to become like Jesus, you got to do what Jesus did, which is pray. We ought to pray because godly people pray, and if we want to be godly, we need to do what godly people do, which is pray. And from those amazing quotes of these just ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things, we see that we got to pray, we got to keep on praying, and we got to keep on praying. Jesus is going to tell us a little bit about that in our message next week when he talks about knocking and seeking and asking. See, Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question. He's telling us how to pray and how to pray so that our prayers are answered. We need to pray because of his own model. We need to pray because godly people pray. And if we want to know Jesus, we need to know him as a man of prayer. If we want to become like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did, which is pray. If we want to become godly, we need to do what godly people do, which is pray. Well, how should we do it? Jesus actually tells us. It's super practical. He says, when you pray, this is what you're to say. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. God answers prayers that prioritize his name and his kingdom. God answers prayers that prioritize his name and his kingdom. So Jesus says we're to actually say, Father, hallowed be your name. So we're praying to God and we're saying, God, make your name holy. That's what hallowed means. It's from the Greek verb hagiadzo, to make something holy or to set something apart as holy. So we, as the way we pray about whatever we're praying about, we're praying for God's name to be exalted, God's name to be holy, God's name to be magnified. We're making God the focus, not just what it is we're asking for. That's assuming a lot, you know that? Because anybody can ask for things. But to ask for things with a God-centered focus means we've surrendered our lives to God. If you want God to answer your prayers, you got to surrender your life to God. If you want God to answer the cry of your heart, you need to put God first in your heart. We're praying for God's name to be exalted and glorified and set apart and made holy and magnified. So many of the Psalms speak about magnifying the name of the Lord among all the nations. God's name represents who He is, and so God answers prayers when we pray in His name and for the glory of His name, for the sanctification of His name, when we make it about God and about His kingdom. He says, and this is what you're to say, Lord, make Your name holy and may Your kingdom come. See, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom is the sphere in which God is the king. And the Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom. There's a theme in Scripture that talks about the eternal kingdom of God. Psalm 145 says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion rules throughout all generations. It's God's eternal rule from prior to creation to after the consummation of all things. From eternity to eternity, the rulership of God. Well, the Bible also talks about a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. When we get born again spiritually, when we invite Jesus into our heart, we come into the spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, you got to become like a child and be converted to enter into the kingdom of God. You got to humble yourself like a child and put your faith in God to enter into the kingdom. Paul said over in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom isn't about, you know, silly little rules. It's about the transformation of our character and our personality by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says the kingdom of God isn't about words. It's about power. You can't just... I'm trying to talk about the kingdom, but it's not really about words. It's about power. Jesus said, "If I do miracles by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's when there's power released and demonstration of Jesus in our lives. That's the kingdom. Why? Because all of these ideas about the kingdom are talking about the rule of God. There's the theocratic kingdom. That's a kingdom of God on earth. That's a kingdom God promised to David and God promised to Israel. And God is going to fulfill in the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the disciples were talking to Jesus right before his ascension, they said, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not about you to know times or epochs, but it's the Father's fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. In Revelation 19 and 20, that kingdom is going to be realized because Jesus Christ, the King, is coming back to earth to reign on earth. You see, the kingdom is all about the rule of God. And what Jesus says here about how we can pray in a way that our prayers are answered is when we pray for his kingdom to come, which means prayers that are answered are prayers that are offered, asked for, and are stepped into with a submission to the rule of God. So if your attitude is, I want you to do this for me, God, but I'm going to do my own thing, you're not going to get your prayers answered. But if you are surrendering to the King and your prayers reflect that you're asking for his kingdom rule, even in the area of what you're praying for, that's a prayer Jesus is going to answer. God answers prayers that prioritize his name and his kingdom. Here's a second thing about prayers that God answers. God answers prayers that are practical to our physical, relational, and spiritual needs. See, he says, this is what you're to say when you pray. They ask him, teach us to pray. He says, okay, I'm going to teach you to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray so that your prayers are actually answered. So when you pray, say this. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation. God answers prayers that are practical to physical, relational, and spiritual needs. Well, that's good news, because that's all the stuff we care about, our physical, relational, and spiritual needs. That's the stuff that matters to us. That's the stuff that makes up life. And so what God is saying is, the stuff that makes up life, I want to be involved in that for you, and I want to answer that for you, and I want to provide for you what it is you really need, what it is you really want. So give us each day our daily bread. You know, today, I and you and all of us, we have some needs that we have just today. This is what I need today. I think when it says the daily bread, it does mean the daily bread, the food, but I think it means more than that. It means the stuff that you need today. We each have needs that it's okay to have. And God knows it. And so he says, ask me for what you need today, and I'll give it to you. And we're to say, forgive us of our sins. There's there's an honesty and a humility in that, isn't there? Because you've got to admit you're a sinner, and you've got to admit you have sins. Newsflash. I'm a sinner, and I sin. And so are you. And so do you. And Jesus says, I want to take care of that for you. I don't want you to be under the bondage of sin, under the guilt of sin, under the condemnation of sin. I don't want you to be under the defeat of sin. I don't want you to be sidetracked by sin. I don't want you to be taken out of the game by sin. I want to forgive your sins. So just ask me. Ask me to forgive your sins, and I will forgive your sins. It's reminiscent of what it says over in John, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, I want to forgive you of your sins, so just ask me. Ask me to forgive you, and I will forgive you. The word for forgive here is the Greek word aphiemi, and it means to take away. So it's like this Bible is sitting up here on this podium. The action of aphiemi is to take it away. We have sin. What does Jesus do when we ask him to forgive us? He takes it away from us. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. That's good news. That's a prayer he wants to answer. He will answer because he's teaching us how to pray and how to pray that our prayers get answered. Say, Father, forgive me of my sins. And then he adds to it, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You'll notice, by the way, there are many, many times in the Gospels where Jesus joins these two together. Receiving God's forgiveness and giving God's forgiveness. In fact, I think that one of the reasons why some of us are stuck where we are spiritually, even though we've been believers for many years, is because we've refusing to forgive. We're holding on to bitterness towards people. We're holding on to real or perceived hurts, things that people have done to us or let us down or wounded us or abused us in some way, or dissed us, or whatever it is, we're holding on to that, and we're justifying it in our minds, and we're not forgiving, and as a result of not forgiving, we're stuck spiritually. And it's reminiscent to me of a passage I just read the other day where Jesus told the story of the guy who owed money to a manager, and he was going to be thrown in prison, and he begged for mercy. Remember this story? And the guy said, okay, I'll forgive all of your debt. And you would think the guy would just be full of grace, but what did he do? He went out and began to beat the people who owed him money. And then the manager heard about it, and they threw him into prison and said, you're going to have to stay in prison until all your debt is paid. And then Jesus taught that on the need for us to forgive others. There are some of us who are in a prison because we haven't forgiven other people. And Jesus said, the way you can pray and have your prayers answered is to ask God to forgive your sins, and you, as a part of your prayer, forgive others. Now, what's interesting about this is there is a principle in the Bible of symmetry. When there's phrases that are used in relationship to each other, you expect to see the same words. So it says, we and forgive our sins, you would expect to see as we forgive others' sins. But it's changed. Because the sins that we ask God to forgive us, that's a Greek word, hamartia. That's just a general word for sin. So we ask God to take away our sin. He does that. What do? We are to forgive. It's the same word, aphemi, take away. But what it is that we are forgiving isn't just the sins of people. No, it's those who are indebted to us. It's a completely different word. It means to have any kind of obligation or debt. So it goes beyond sin to just somebody didn't treat us the way we think we should have been treated. It wasn't necessarily sin, it just wasn't what we wanted or what we expected. Or somebody didn't give us what we thought we deserved. It wasn't necessarily sin, it just we didn't get what we thought we deserved. Whoa, do you see the point? Jesus is wanting to free us from holding on to anything against somebody. So part of the prayers that God answers are prayers that are asking for forgiveness out of a heart that totally releases other people from any obligation to us, to any debt they owe us. Any measure of grace you get from God, it's to be given away to other people. It's the way to freedom. It's the way to have your prayers answered. God answers prayers that are practical to our physical, relational, spiritual needs. And then he says, this is what you're to say. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. We're to ask God not to lead us into temptation. God says, that's a prayer I will answer. So if you ask God not to lead you into temptation, he won't lead you into temptation. Now, you can ask God not to lead you into temptation and on your own choose to walk right into temptation. But God didn't lead you in there. And I mentioned this in the first service. This is just truth. There have been some times in my life where I have been tempted. And I wanted to do what I was being tempted with. And I was reminded that morning in my time with the Lord, in my journal, I prayed for God to not lead me into temptation. And I prayed for God to give me spiritual victory. And I would think, how can I willfully make a choice to step into this when I ask God to help me not to step into it? And that awareness is what helped me not to step into it. All of us are going to be tempted, and all of us have our struggles, and all of us have our secrets. But let me just tell you, one of the ways for victory is to pray daily the Lord's Prayer and to pray, God, don't lead me into temptation, because he'll answer that prayer. And he'll give you victory, because there's some certain times in the Bible where things are said in a way to give an emphasis. This is said in a way to give it emphasis. Don't lead me into temptation is just another way of saying, lead me into righteousness. Lead me into victory. Lead me into obedience. And isn't that what we want as followers of Jesus? And God wants that for us too. And so if we ask for it, he's going to give it to us. God answers prayers that are practical to our physical, relational, and spiritual needs. And here's one last point on the prayers that God answers. God answers prayers that are asked with humble authority. See, the disciples come to Jesus, they see him praying, and one of them says, Lord, teach us to pray the way that John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, you bet, this is what you ought to say when you pray. And he gives them even more of an answer than he expected, because he tells them not just how to pray, what to pray for, but he tells them how to pray so that the prayers are actually answered. And in the way that Jesus says it in his answer, there's a revelation. Because in each of the statements, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. In each of those statements, grammatically, they are imperative statements. Now, an imperative is a command. And in our culture, the same as the Near Eastern culture, commands are normal for someone in a position of authority speaking to someone under that authority, right? So a parent gives commands to their children. A boss gives commands to the people who work for him. A coach gives commands to the players on the team. The person who's in charge of a project can give commands to the people who are implementing the project. But it doesn't go the reverse. If children give commands to parents, parents get a little upset. If employees give commands to their employers, they may lose their job. See, it doesn't work the reverse way, except in the kingdom. Wow. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And he says, we have humble authority to actually tell God what to do. Because of who God is and what God has commanded and what God has promised, God says, this is the way I want you to pray. I want you to come to me and say, I know who you are, God. I know what you've commanded. I know what you've promised. And this is what I want you to do. And do it with humble authority. You see, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to give to you, my followers, the keys of the kingdom of God, so that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Jesus gives us authority. Over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus repeats that statement of authority, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he adds to it, and where two of you agree on earth on anything, I'm going to do it. And if two or three of you are gathered, I'm in your midst. He relates it to prayer, the authority that Jesus has, he gives to us. So Jesus here is teaching his disciples, he's teaching us how to pray. In response to a question, they said, how do you pray? He goes, I'm going to tell you how to pray. Do this. You come to the Father with a humility, because you're talking to God the Father, but with a boldness, an authority that you say, Father, you make your name holy. Father, you bring your kingdom. Father, you give me today my daily bread. Father, forgive my sins. I'm going to forgive everybody who's indebted to me. And Father, don't lead me into temptation. And to pray with the kind of authority that we believe he's going to hear and do exactly what it is that we're asking. It's humble authority. That's what Jesus says. Is a way to pray so that our prayers are heard and answered. Answered. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11. Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to pray in a way so that our prayers are answered. And this passage tells us how to do it. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at another answered prayer principle. And the week after that, we're going to do it again. In the next 3 weeks, we as a whole church are in this season of prayer. Let's join together. Let's believe God that what He says is true. And He's going to do what it is He says He's going to do. And let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've revealed these things in the Word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were a man of prayer. And thank You even now as our high priest, You're praying for us right now. Jesus, we love You. We want to get to know You better. We want to be more like You. We want to be godly. We want to pray in a way that our prayers are answered because we have aligned our lives with You and with Your kingdom. Jesus, may the name of God be made holy, and may Your kingdom come. Amen.